Broadcasting before and probably after the rapture, it's the Drew Marshall Show.
All right, folks, it's time for our summertime reading segment. I think we could have come up with a better title. The point is pretty simple. We interview some authors during July, some books that we think you should take with you on your holidays, and we are finishing our season 11, with one of my favorite guests of all time. She's rivaling Candace Cameron Bure and Kathy Lee Gifford for being on the show the most amount of times. And Graham Lotz will join us in just a second. I want to tell you a little bit about what's going on here. Heaven, My Father's House is being re-released with over 40% new and revised content. And Graham Lotz has updated her classic book on heaven for a whole new generation of readers, but also for herself. With her mother now gone and her husband and father both in failing health, Anne beautifully adds her own vulnerability and stories to the journey contained in Heaven, My Father's House. And that's what I love about Anne Graham Lotz, her willingness to be vulnerable each and every time she's on the Drew Marshall Show. Hi, Anne. How you doing?
Hey, Drew. I'm doing good. Thank you. So glad to be with you.
Now, that was kind of a heavy intro because, you know, not everybody... I mean, look, most people know that you're... You know, your father is getting up there in age, and his health is failing, of course, as is to be expected. But not many people know about your husband's situation.
You know, it's so interesting, Drew, that both of them sort of took a downturn at the very same time with the very same things. And it was around my father's birthday. He turned 95 in November, and he went into the hospital with pneumonia by aspiration. And it's like a day or two after he did, my husband went in the hospital with the same thing. And Daddy came out, my husband came out, Daddy went back in, my husband went back in with a second case of pneumonia by aspiration. And then Daddy came out because he's got great caregivers at home round the clock, but I'm my husband's caregiver, so he stayed in the hospital. We didn't come out till about the 1st of January, and now I'm home taking care of him. And he's it just took it out of him. He has adult 1 diabetes that's just exploded in his face. So he's on kidney dialysis. He's, you know, 5 stents in his heart. He has some dementia. He's blind in one eye. They're just, I mean, the whole list of complications from that horrible disease. And so we take one day at a time, and I'm so thankful he's still with us. We just got back yesterday, actually, from our family vacation at the beach, which is sort of an oxymoron because, you know, a family vacation isn't really a vacation.
No, that's right.
It's a wonderful break. And he went with us, and we were able to work out his dialysis, you know, in a remote location. And so it's not easy, but I know God still has a purpose for him, but it's put heaven on my mind, I can tell you that.
Okay, well, this begs a few questions that I've got to ask of you. And if it's too, I don't know, if it's not politically correct, if your publicist doesn't want you to talk about this stuff, then just tell me to go away, okay?
Okay, I don't even know a publicist on this book. So.
Okay, here we go.
Okay, I'm free.
There must be times, you know, I'm sort of putting words in your mouth already, but there must be times that you and your husband have sat there and said, you know, it would just be easier if I was gone. Have you had that conversation?
You know, I haven't had it with my husband. He has such a, what do I want to say? He wants to live. You know, I remember my mother being like that right up until the time she moved to heaven. But she wanted to live. She had so much life. And my husband wants to live. And if you could see what he's putting up with in dialysis. He's been on dialysis now 4.5 years, which is the average is 2 years, you know. And so he faithfully goes there and submits to that, and he's a great big man, so it takes them 4.5, almost 5 hours to clear him 3 times a week. And so he does it because he wants to live. He has a sense of purpose. And I think that's the underlying thing here, Drew. When you know God through faith in Jesus, then you know that your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price, and God loved my husband so much, he sent Jesus to die for him. When my husband received Jesus by faith as his Savior, then he not only entered into a personal relationship with God, but he had a purpose for his life that's more than just getting up every day feeling good. You know, it's a greater purpose than that. And my husband right now is impacting so many people. He's a man's man, and he's got several Bible studies that have 150 in one, there's 75 in another, and they're all guys. And they look at him, and they listen to him, and they have no excuse for not living their own lives with a sense of purpose and serving God. You know, there are probably 10 reasons he shouldn't even be walking out the door, but he still walks out the door. He still serves the Lord. He still loves people. And so he's an amazing man. And so it would be easier, and I'll answer your question from my point of view.
Yeah.
It would be very much easier, I think. Although, you know, sometimes you're on this side of it and you don't realize how hard it is on the other side. But it's hard for me to watch him suffer. Hard to see
sure,
him weak.
Sure.
Like
and of course, this brings into, you know, again, the vulnerability and the willingness to be transparent. And would Ann Graham Lotz be able to say publicly that, yes, I've had thoughts that where I've sat there, moments where I've sat there and I've said, God, it would just be a lot easier if you just took him home now.
That's
it would
right.
be easier.
Yeah, I don't even hesitate. I would say that, but, you know, I always qualify, Drew, but God, I know you know best. You know, so I don't want to ask God to give me something, not that he would, I don't think, but I don't want to have something I want that would make my life easier that would be, in the long run, I would be sorry I'd asked for it, that I would come up with less. And I also know that my husband is still impacting lives for eternity. So I don't want him to be cut short.
Hmm. Have you ever spoken about or written about or even in this new revised version of Heaven, My Father's House, the subject of euthanasia?
No.
Is that just too close to home, too weird, too touchy, too much of a hot topic?
No, I just I haven't. No, it's not. But I would be very much opposed to it because I believe life is created in the image of God. I believe our days are appointed. I believe God. The moment my husband finishes and fulfills his purpose in life, then God will take him home. And I believe the same thing for my dad. My daddy is, you know, he'll be 96 in November, and he's still actually doing pretty good. When I go up to visit him, he knows who I am. He can hear me. They have a little microphone set up so that he can, it's interesting because he's so deaf. But anyway, I can make myself heard. He joined us in the kitchen for lunch last time. He has a caregiver who helps him eat, but he's still, you know, he's with it. His mind, from time to time, he's very sleepy, but he also can be clear-minded. And he has a sense of purpose, and so do I. God is holding him for some reason. I know that, or else he would have, you know, I know he would have joined my mother before now. So you just have to keep your focus on God and his purpose and what he has in mind, knowing that he loves us more than anything and that his will is best for us.
Okay, so would that be your answer to those people that are sitting there, you know, they're listening to this conversation and they're saying, oh, but Ann, you don't know. You don't know. You have not seen what my loved one has had to endure over such whatever period of time it is. You know, I can think of a family that I know who's the mother, the matriarch of the family, suffering horrifically with Alzheimer's, horrifically.
Yeah. Yeah.
Another family with Parkinson's. Another one with this cancer that's eating them up slowly, slowly. A brain tumor. I mean, it's and when you're watching your loved one be tormented.
Yeah.
It. I mean, is it enough to say, "Hey, God knows what's going on"?
Yeah. I think it is, as a child of God, because it says all things work together for your good to those who are called according to His purpose. And so I can't understand that, but I know Jesus. Listen to me, Drew. Jesus could have come down from the cross and said, God, I can't take this kind of pain. I want out of here, you know, but he didn't. He stayed on the cross. Had he not stayed on the cross, you and I wouldn't be redeemed. We wouldn't be saved, and Satan wouldn't be defeated, and we wouldn't be talking about heaven, my Father's house, because there'd be no way to get there. And so there's sometimes, I don't understand suffering. I can tell you I don't understand human suffering, and I've seen some that I would like to be relieved of, and I would want other people to be relieved from, but God allows it, and so we just submit to his purpose and his plan and say, God, we know you know best, but this is the wonderful thing about heaven, Drew. One day, it's going to be over. One day, there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, and I went through and just listed the things that we're dealing with. You know, no more diabetes, no more Parkinson's, no more cancer, no more Alzheimer's, no more asthma, no more food allergies, no more, you know, horrible things like rapes or robberies or drive-by shootings or wars or missiles or bombs. Or one day, God's going to welcome us into the place Jesus said is my Father's house, and there'll be no more suffering or pain or death of any kind.
Okay, on the phone with Ann Graham Lotz, I'm just going to say one of my favorites. That's a little bit of a public suck up, but I think I've said that to you off the air as well. I just there's something about you that, and I think I've alluded to it already, your authenticity, your willingness to be vulnerable. I love that. And I really love that about people that are in spiritual leadership, because too oftentimes, as a matter of fact, I would say in the 90th percentile, spiritual leaders, and I understand why, you know, they're protecting themselves or their family, or putting a little bubble of protection around them because they're the first ones to get shot at many times. But when a spiritual leader can be open and vulnerable and authentic about their spiritual walk, and I mean messy, you know, they can say, yep, it's messy. Yeah. Then I don't know. It's so endearing. You, Rick Warren, I would put into that category as well. And I really love what you guys do and how you do it. Okay, first of all, this book again, Heaven, My Father's House. And can we really, really, really know what heaven is going to be like? Because you've got two main theological points of view when it comes to eschatology. Ooh, big words. End time stuff. What will heaven be like? There are those that say, well, look, a lot of this is allegory. It is sort of illustration. And other people say, no, it's literal. There will be streets paved with gold like the Wizard of Oz cartoon.
Well, all I know is what the Bible says. You know, and Jesus said in John 14, he was not speaking allegorically when he said that, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, you believe in God, you believe in me. And he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, receive you to myself, that you may be where I am. And he wasn't speaking, that wasn't an allegory. There is a place. All right, and so from his words, we can take that it's been prepared or it's being prepared, and it's for God the Father and God the Son and those who have put their faith in Jesus. Because Thomas spoke up and said, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know how to get there? And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. So just from those four verses in John chapter 14, we know that heaven is a place, that it's being prepared personally by Jesus for you, and that Jesus himself is the way to get there. So that's not allegory. When you come to Revelation chapter 21, which is primarily what this little book is based on, it's the Apostle John who has a vision of heaven. And he said, I saw heaven open, and then he describes what he sees. And so what he sees, I don't know if it's an illustration of what's there or not. I took the elements that John described, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, and then I tried to give what it could possibly mean. And maybe they're literal, maybe they're not, but they were given to John for some purpose, you know, and either they are literal, and that's exactly what we're going to see, or there was a meaning behind them that God wanted to convey to John in order to pass on to us, because it takes up a whole chapter in the book of Revelation. You know, that's actually two chapters. That's a lot of space to give in the scripture if it's just a pie in the sky, which it's not. You know, in fact, he said the angel that was showing him the city walked it off, and I think one thing that means is that it is somewhere in the universe, and if you could go there, you could walk it off. You could touch it. You could feel it. It's a literal, actual place.
Okay. You know, every time you talk, I listen, and I have about six more questions that I write down. You're very good for my soul, but you're very hard on my brain. So please stop it.
Okay.
First of all, over the years, I believe that the main things become more of the main things, and the other things become less. And along with that, what I'm talking about, I guess specifically theologically, our understanding of various theological things, I think, modify, morph, change. Maybe the main thing is the main thing, but the rough edges get chipped off a little bit. So I want to ask Anne Graham Lotz, if your understanding of heaven over the decades, if it's changed at all, in the same question, or same angle with hell, has your understanding of hell changed over the years? So which one do you want to take first?
Well, I'll take sort of both of them together in a sense that when I was a child, you know, I would think of heaven as a place where I would be with my grandparents, where we would eat Chinese food, where God in his grace would give me a smaller nose, you know, things like, you know, children's things.
Okay, first of all, Chinese food in heaven. I've never heard anybody say that before. I love that. Okay,
because I love Chinese food. And so my favorite pet. So I remember when my dog died, and I said, "Mother, will he be in heaven?" And Mother said, "If it's necessary for your happiness, he will be." You know, so
great answer.
So that was my vision of heaven as a child. Then as I grow up and I study the scriptures with an adult mind and ask God to help me understand what I'm reading, then yes, it's changed. It's no longer a child's point of view, but it's an adult understanding of what the scripture gives. But the scripture is the basis for what I believe, not my feeling about this, not what somebody has said, not another book that's come out. You know, the Bible is the plumb line. The Bible is the bedrock of what I believe. The same thing goes with hell. As a child, I would have thought of hell as a place of fire and brimstone with a devil that looked like a, you know, little pointed tail and pitchfork, and you know, and as I grow older and understand hell from a biblical point of view, I find that it's that's almost comical compared to what the Bible says about it. It's a terrifying place. You wouldn't ever want anybody to go there, much less tell somebody to go there. You know, I write about hell in this book. At the end, I describe it as the Bible describes it, and it's terrifying.
Okay, first of all, here's the big thing that I got out of what you just said. Mm-hmm. Parents, when your children ask if Fluffy is going to be in heaven after Fluffy dies, the best answer in the world is, from Ann Graham Lotz, if it's necessary for your happiness for Fluffy to be in heaven, then Fluffy will be in heaven.
That's right. I've got quite a few Fluffies.
I think that's fantastic. What do you think is the biggest threat that is being talked about these days by various preachers, you know, big name ones? And threat might not be the right word, misnomer, misinformation, when it comes to heaven. What do you think, you hear a lot of people in spiritual leadership, and they say this about heaven, but it's just not true. Mm. Can you bring anything to mind with that one?
I'm not sure it would be Christian leaders, but some of the books that are being written today about heaven are disturbing because they contradict what the Bible says. And you cannot die, go to heaven, and then come back and tell us what heaven is like. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So whatever your experience was, and if you say you died and went to heaven, then I would say, well, maybe you whatever experience you had, but it wasn't heaven, because they come back, and the impression that they give is that you don't have to worry about anything. There's a warm light. You can go up to heaven. You can enjoy this or that, and there's no judgment. There's no accountability, and that's a deception. That's a very dangerous deception. So that concerns me, I guess. And I think another thing concerns me, or would concern me, Drew, is that very rarely have I heard anybody preach on heaven, and I've only heard hell preached on twice. Once was by my daddy, and once was by a pastor in South Africa. And other than that, I don't ever hear hell preached about. And
Do you want to hear heaven? I mean, hell preached about more?
I think it needs to be. It explains so that people know that it's there, because a lot of people are headed that way and they have no idea where they're going, and they have no idea that it's their choice not to go. In other words, everybody who's born to the human race, we're all born sinners, and if we don't do anything about that, then we're going to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves there because we're sinners. But that's why God sent Jesus to save us from hell. So when we put our faith in him and we surrender our lives to him, we're forgiven of our sin, we come into a right relationship with God, and we're saved from hell. But if you don't make that deliberate choice to put your faith in Jesus, then you're headed to a place you need to know about. And, you know, some people, it might be that's what it takes to get them to seriously consider where they're going to spend eternity, because you spend it in one of two places. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell, and it's your choice.
What if there is no hell?
The Bible says there is.
Well, so but you know as well as I do, Anne, that there are many people that have looked at the same scriptures that you've looked at, and they've come to a different conclusion. They would say that there is no literal place of fire and brimstone and eternal damnation. And, you know, I remember growing up hearing the same sort of thing. Well, you burn and you burn and you burn until just before you die, and then you get new life again. And you burn and you burn and you burn just before you die, and then you get new life again. That's what hell is like. And that seems like a real sadistic God that would create a place like. And I know that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and it was never designed for us, and it's our choice to go there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he foreknew that we were going to choose this. He foreknew that not everybody would go to heaven. So either everybody goes to heaven, or not. So I don't know. There are a lot of people that are now sort of saying, well, maybe if Jesus died, you know, we're limiting the impact that Jesus' death had by saying that only a small modicum of people from the time of Adam and Eve till now are going to actually get to go to heaven. Right. That's really limiting what Jesus has done.
Well, actually, I'm not sure I'm quite following you, but I'm going to guess.
I'm not sure I'm following me, and I'm the one talking.
All right, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for everybody. So in a sense, if you want to put it this way, everybody is saved. Every single person is saved. But if you don't acknowledge that, and if you don't claim that gift of salvation for yourself, then it doesn't apply to you. And you go right to hell because you're a sinner, and that's where sinners go. So I wouldn't worry about, you know, whoever came before us and other generations or whoever's coming after. Just where are you going? You know, we make the decision ourselves. Nobody can make it for us. And the worst thing about hell, Drew, is not the fire. And those descriptions, by the way, come from the Bible. So it's Jesus himself described it as a lake of fire, a place of gnashing of teeth, which is enormous pain, a lake, which is something that's very unstable, a bottomless pit, which is where you would never feel secure, always feel like you're falling. But the worst thing about hell is that you're eternally separated from God, for the person you were created for. So you'll never see his face, and hell is dark. There's no light in hell. So you're in darkness, in pain, you're suffering, you're separated from God. And I write that brief description at the end of this book because the contrast with heaven is dramatic. And so rather than be frustrated that there is a hell and that people are going there, why in the world not choose heaven and then tell as many people as you can how to get to heaven and what's required to get there? That's why one reason I've written this book, to be honest, because I want as many people to go to heaven as I can possibly get to go there.
Okay, the question that you and your daddy always get, I'm sure, from the media these days and still get, you know, it's the exclusivity question, right? So Larry King, of course, is famous for asking your daddy this question. Right. If I don't believe in Jesus, can I still get to heaven?
Right.
And your dad had one of the best responses I've ever heard of that. But I don't want to know his response. I want to know what your response is. Yeah. If I don't believe in Jesus, will I go to heaven?
I can just tell you what Jesus said. And Jesus told Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that means no one. So you have to come through Jesus. And one of the neat things right now, Drew, is, you know, in parts of the world where they've not been exposed to the gospel like we have, Jesus is showing up in dreams and visions, and people are coming to faith by the thousands. It's really thrilling. So we can leave it to God as to how he can communicate the gospel to people who've never heard.
All right, let me tweak the question just a little bit.
Okay.
Not if I don't believe in Jesus, will I get to heaven? But is believing in Jesus the only way to get to heaven?
The cross is the only way to get to heaven. You can only come through the blood of Jesus. And I think that's what those gates are.
But what does that mean to people that haven't been set foot inside a church? I know what that means, but explain that a little more. The blood of Jesus. Where do I get that? Do I buy that in a store somewhere?
Yeah. You know, thank you for getting me on that. Because Jesus, what I shared a few minutes ago, Jesus is God's son. That means he's not God Junior. He's God in the flesh, and he came to earth to give himself as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And he sacrificed himself, and God sacrificed his own son on the cross. And the Romans put Jesus to death, the Jews turned him over, but actually it was something that God had predetermined would happen, because Jesus was the Lamb of God, and I'll go into the Jewish sacrificial system if you want, but anyway, he was God's sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And so he shed his blood, so to speak, he died on the cross to take away our sin, and rose up from the dead to give us eternal life. So when we come to God and we say, all right, I believe Jesus is your sacrifice for my sin. If nobody else needed a Savior, I believe you would have sent Jesus to die for me. And so I claim his death on the cross as your sacrifice for my sin. I ask you to forgive me, to give me eternal life, to come into my heart. I surrender the control of my life to you. And he will do that. He will put his spirit within you. and bring you into his family. Your sins are forgiven. He walks with you through life. So all the pain and suffering we're talking about, if nothing else, you have his presence, you have his peace, and you have a purpose. One day you're going to go to your Father's house. So that's you have to come by faith to Jesus and claim his death as God's sacrifice for your sin in order to be accepted by God and to be assured of a heavenly home.
Okay, and what would you say to somebody who says, I believe that all that, I get all that, I understand it, but I just can't be that certain, and I don't understand how everyone else can be that certain, that of all the world religions, you know this question, that of all the religions, all the faiths, you know, just because we live here in North America, we hear about the Jesus stuff a lot more, you know, that's what we've kind of grown up with. But all the other religions and all the other belief systems around the world, in other words, I'm saying to everybody else who believes something else that they are wrong and their religion is wrong. I just can't bring myself to come to that conclusion. I'm not saying that everything you said about Jesus, you know, I'm not saying that's garbage or bunk or whatever. I'm into it. I get it. But I'm not prepared to rip everyone else's belief system apart.
Right.
What do you say to somebody?
Well, I hope I'm not ripping everybody else's belief system apart.
Well, when you say Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, then ipso facto, that's what happens. You are saying everything else is garbage.
No, I think other religions have elements of truth to them, but they're not going to get you to heaven. And none of them has someone who died as a sacrifice and rose from the dead and is alive today. Jesus is alive today. And so that sets that apart as unique. Let me give an illustration if I can, and I share this in the book. But, for instance, my father has a place up in the mountains of western North Carolina. It's secured by a fence. And you could go up that little mountain road, knock on the gate, and say, Billy Graham, let me in. And you'd say, I've been to your meetings, I've read your books, I've seen you on television, and I want to come see you. And my father would say, in essence, I'm sorry, but you've not made arrangements, and I don't know you, and you're going to have to leave. If I go up to that same gate and knock on the door and say, Daddy, this is Ann, would you let me in? He opens the gate and lets me come in. And you can say, that's not fair, but it's my father's house. He can decide who comes in and who stays out, just like you don't let everybody in your house, I'm sure. But so the people that make prearrangements, it's your right to invite people to come in and open the door when the person responds and they come in, or to shut the door and say, no, you're not invited, you can't. God invited everybody. He invites everybody to live with him in his heavenly home. But if you refuse to respond to his invitation the way he extends it, which is through faith in his son Jesus, then he says, I'm sorry, I don't know you, and you can't come. So and you can say it's not fair, but it's my father's house, you know? Jesus said it's God's home. He can decide who comes in and who stays out.
Man, that was good. Because I've often imagined going up to your father's house and, you know, knocking on the gate and saying, hey, can we talk? So it's good to know.
You, so if I was with you, you'd be welcome, which is the same thing. When we get to heaven, if we're with Jesus, we're welcome. And let me give you one more illustration. Can
please.
I do this?
Yes, please.
And, several years ago, I was invited to the White House, and I got the invitation. I thought, wow, what is this? You know, so I called up to find out, and I had to give my driver's license number and all this personal information, and I responded. So I said, yes, I would come. So I got up to the White House the morning of the breakfast, and they looked, and I said, I've been invited, and they said, what's your name? So I gave them my name. They looked down the list. My name was there, and so they said, all right, Mrs. Lott, you can come in. You know, I was welcomed into the White House to have breakfast with the president. If I had received the invitation and thought, boy, this is exciting, and I can't wait to go, and on the day showed up at the gate and said, you know, I've been invited, and they looked down the list, my name's not there, and they would say, well, we can't find your name. And I'd say, but here's my invitation. Look, the president wants to have breakfast with me, and I know I'm invited. And they would look down the list and say, but your name's not here. And they said, did you respond to the invitation? And I would say, no, I didn't respond, but I know I've been invited. And they'd say, well, Mrs. Fox, I'm sorry. You know, you were invited, and we don't doubt that, but you had to respond to the invitation to be admitted into the White House for this breakfast.
Great stories.
So
great examples.
You have to respond. God invites everybody to live with him forever in heaven, but you have to respond. And the way you respond, you RSVP, by coming to the cross by faith, putting your faith in Jesus, and believing that he died on the cross as God's sacrifice for your sin, surrendering your life to him, and you are welcomed. When the time comes, they're going to look down that list, and your name's going to be on it, and you're going to be welcomed into heaven.
So what you're saying then is that there's no such thing as spiritual passivity.
I don't think so. I can't imagine.
Yeah, well, that flies in the face of what's being sold out there today, left, right, and center. And it really comes down to, you know, if you just breathe deeper and stare at the trees, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'm not, I know I'm making fun of certain things there, but, and to be honest, gee whiz, I mean, I certainly decompress when I take my horse out and I go for a 2-3 hour ride in the bush. I get it. I decompress.
Yeah.
But when it comes to spiritual growth, it's not all about just breathing deeply, I don't think. I think there's some... I think there's some kinetic energy involved, you know, kinetic movement.
Well, and that comes from the Holy Spirit of the living God. Hmm. So when you put your faith in Jesus, he puts his spirit within you, and you better believe you've got that kind of energy. But it's not kinetic, it's divine, you know, and he puts his spirit within you. And so there is a quickening in your spirit, the Bible says, where you come to life on the inside, and then the spiritual growth comes. And if you want to use breathing as an illustration, I think that's prayer, and eating would be like reading your Bible. And so you spend time in prayer, that's talking to God, you read your Bible to hear what he has to say, and the Spirit of God inside of you makes it all come together, and you begin to grow in your faith as a believer.
Well, I love your family from a distance. I really do. And what a mantle to carry a shadow, even sometimes to have. It's an honor, of course, to be the daughter of.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, there's a reason that you have been called, you know, the best preacher in the family. I think Daddy called you that. And folks, I want to talk to our listeners just for a second. I kind of very rarely do this, but I like this woman, and her husband's health is not good. So if you believe that there is an interactive creator, and you believe that you're sort of leaning into him, into that creator with prayer, will actually make a difference in Danny's life, in Anne's husband's life, will you please pray for Danny?
Thank you.
Yeah, Anne, thank you so much. I just always love having you on our show. As I said, you stir up my heart and you hurt my head. So thank you.
Thank you, Drew. And I'll look forward to seeing you one day in my father's house.
Yes, well said. Well said. Thank you, Anne.
Okay, God bless you.
Yeah,
thanks.
You too. Bye bye. There you go, folks. Anne Graham Lotz. She is the author of Heaven, My Father's House. And I would highly recommend picking up a copy of that book. Okay. Short break. When we come back, I don't want to tell you what's going to happen. It'll be interesting. I want you to stay put. Don't go anywhere, please.
Struggling with your faith? You're not the only one. You're listening to The Drew Marshall Show.
It's hard to find quality guest speakers these days. If they're interesting, they're usually expensive. And if they're cheap, they're usually boring. Well, here's someone who's both expensive and boring. Drew Marshall is a high school dropout who tried to become a pro football player but didn't make it. He then tried to become a firefighter and didn't make it. Now he's trying to become a stand-up comic. Good luck with that, Mr. Marshall. But if you're looking for someone who's unpredictable, incredibly honest, provocative, genuine, then we've got the right guy. Everyone seems to be an expert on something these days. Why not book someone who's an expert on nothing, except how to be brutally honest about yourself and your faith? To book Drew Marshall as your guest speaker, go to drewmarshall.ca.